Trust that you have your Bibles today, and I'm going to ask you to open them to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13 today. But as we're looking at these verses, what's interesting is that we see that God wants us to have a covenant relationship with Him. We have to understand that having that covenant relationship with Him means that our sins are forgiven. It means that we are right with Him. It means that the life we're living is approved in His sight. And we have to realize that when we talk about a covenant, we're talking about a two-sided arrangement. See, I want to make this abundantly clear, and the reason I want to say this now is to make sure that you don't think that I contradict myself. Salvation is a gift of God. I mean, that, and the only way we get it is we receive it. God places eternal life in us. How does a person go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive? It's because God puts life inside that person. But we also have to realize that we relate to God through covenants. And in the word covenant, it's not the word contract, but in some ways there are some similarities. But this is what we always have to understand about the covenant that God makes with His people. And if you look at the covenants in the Bible, they always contain these two words, the word if and the word then. And what happens is many times we assume that the if without the in, without the then. And so when we're looking at this passage of Scripture today, I want you to keep in mind we're talking about having an everlasting covenant with God. And in order to have that covenant, we have to be given eternal life. But when we receive that eternal life, it's going to cause us to move, and it's going to cause us to do certain things. So I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able, to stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to begin with verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, the writer simply wrote, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from the heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so my word, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we now turn our attention to the written word, Lord, God, I pray that you will use this word to draw us ever closer to you. God, I pray that you will use this word to help us understand what it means to have a covenant relationship with you, what it means to live the life that you want us to live so that we can enjoy all the blessings that you want us to have. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to look at the context of this passage. We're going to look at this beginning with verse 1. If you'll notice in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 55, he just simply writes the word, "Ho, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And if you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then in verse 2, he asks a very simple question. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" And then he starts to say, "Listen carefully to me, eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Now, this is what's amazing. If we were going to buy the gift of God, if we're going to buy the blessings of God, do you know what the number one thing we can say about it is? Nobody in here could afford it. Right? There's nobody can do what has to be done to be able to receive the blessings of God. Those blessings have to be given to us as a gift. And what he said is, listen, have you ever really wanted something but you couldn't afford it? Huh? Come on, gonna get a witness, huh? Huh? Some of you young kids never heard the word no, don't know what I'm talking about. But there's adults in here that do, right? I mean, there are some things in this old life you just can't stick your lip out and get what you want, right? Listen, when it comes to the blessings of the Lord, we need those blessings. And we should rejoice knowing that those blessings have been provided to us and for us without price. Notice verse 3. I have this underlined in my Bible. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me and hear, for your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." And what he's talking about there is God relates to people in a covenant relationship. And when you think about the sheer mercies of David, you think about the way God used him, the way God blessed him, but you also think about this man was a murderer and an adulterer. This man not only knew the ways of God, but this man also knew the ways of the world. And what's amazing is when you think about David, you think about the things that he did, that he should have done, and you think about the things that he shouldn't. And that's what makes this statement so amazing. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 6, the Bible's talking about an everlasting covenant. And so the question is, how do we enter into an everlasting covenant? Well, if you look at verses 6 and 7, you see that it's through pardon. Notice what the very first thing the Bible says in verse 6. The very first thing is the word seek. Now, you got to keep in mind that to me, this is a very important Bible word. Now, the idea is that a person, when we're seeking God, that means are seeking something. The idea is that we're going toward the face. We're going toward God's face. Now, how many of us in here know the story of Jonah? Jonah was told by God to go somewhere and do something, but the Bible says that Jonah was fleeing from God and he went in the opposite direction. So the best way to understand what the word seek means is to understand the opposite. The opposite is to get as far away from God and as far away from what he wants you to do as possible, then the idea of seeking is going toward God, moving toward the Lord. Now notice it says, seek the Lord. Now this is very important. We live in a time when somebody says the word God, we have to get them to define it so we know who he's talking about. And when he says seek the word, seek the Lord, he's talking about the self-existent, eternal God. He's talking about the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Moses was about to be sent back to Egypt. He wasn't real fired up about his assignment to get God's people. And he knew the people in Egypt had numerous gods and they all had a name. And so Moses knew he was going to be asked. And so Moses asked God, "Who do you want me to tell them? Send me? Who are you?" And what did God say to Moses? He said, "You go tell them I am." In other words, you go tell them the self-existent, the God, the eternal, timeless, ageless God who always has been is the one that sent you. But the most important part for us today to remember about the word Lord is that it also reveals God as a covenant God, that he relates to us through a covenant relationship. Now, this is where we get to the good part. Notice he says, seek the Lord, and he tells us who to seek, but he says, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Have you ever had those close encounters with God? You ever had that time when it is like, God is here. God is here. Last week after church, it was very encouraging. This person came up to me and was talking to me and was telling me that there were, during the invitation, that all the muscles in my stomach got tight. Can I get a witness? Huh? You ever have that? This is the way I would describe it. Have you ever felt like your heart was pumping peanut butter? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like your old heart going. It's because God is in there. And I know that in my life I've had those times. It doesn't happen every day. But there's been times in my life when it's like, God's here. And what we have to do is we have to call on him while he can be found. And we have to call upon him while he's near. And I just want to say something to the parents here who have children. Listen, both of our children were baptized twice. Once for practice, once for salvation. And so I totally understand what I'm about to say. But I want to make sure you understand what the Bible says. Because you need to understand the word of the living God. But listen, if your children come to you and start talking about that God's speaking to them and they want to be saved, you nurture that. Don't you tell them you can do that when you're older. Because there's no guarantee. If God is speaking to your child's heart, you need to let God do what God does. And do not talk your children out of it, because I can tell you there's parents probably in this room right now that would raise their hand and say, boy, if I had that to do over, I'd do it again. Because when they get a little older and you find out that, man, well, never mind, you'll find out. I won't tell you. Just call on the Lord while he's near. I want to read you a verse out of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. You talk about worth coming to church today. You talk about worth getting out of bed for. Jeremiah 29:11, this is about calling on the Lord. He says, Jeremiah wrote, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And the Bible says in verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Listen, the reason that God comes near to us, God wants us to be blessed. God wants to give us something that we can't have apart from him. Many people have heard Jeremiah 33:3 referred to as God's phone number, but the verse says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. That makes me want to call on the Lord. That makes me want to just rear back and just see how loud I can call on the Lord, because God promises if we'll call to him, he will answer. And not only will he answer, he's going to show us something we don't know, and it's going to be great. And it's going to be mighty. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke 6:46, the Bible says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say?" And so what we realize is when we call on the name of the Lord, God's going to answer us. God's going to answer us. He's going to show us things that we don't know. But not only do we call on him, but he calls on us. You have to realize that in order to call on the name of the Lord, you have to come to that place. Have you ever stopped and pondered what your life would be without Christ? Have you ever thought how lost we would be, how separated from God that we would be? And have you ever just stopped and thought about the plight of people who just willingly engage in sin? So many times we have an opportunity as we get older to say to young people, please don't live like that. And when we say that to them, it's not because we're trying to deny them anything, but we know where that road ends. We know what's at the end of those decisions that they're making. And we're not trying to keep them from something. We want them to have something. What we want them to have is the blessings of the Lord. And when you come to that place, you're ready for verse 7. Notice what verse 7 says in Isaiah 55. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." And that word means to abandon all transgressions. And how many times do we, and I want to make sure you understand I said we, but how many times do we know what God would have us to do, and we know what we should do, and we know what we shouldn't do, but man, we just can't do it. And we have to realize that God is not going to come into our lives and not going to do that for us. God gives us the power to do it, but he expects us to abandon our own ways. And notice he says, "And the unrighteous man, his thoughts." And the word thoughts means plans and purpose. And he says, "Let him return to the Lord." In other words, realize we're separated from God and come back. And the Bible says that he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Can I just tell you one of the great joys of being in the ministry? There are some things about being in the ministry, just like the job you have, that are extremely difficult. They're extremely hard. And I know that no matter what your job is, you have to do things. Sometimes you wish you didn't have to do them. But nevertheless, it comes with the territory. But can I tell you something? There's also good things about the job. And do you know what a privilege it is to be able to stand up to this group of people and say to all of us, because I'm not just talking to you, because I'm right out there with you, but to be able to say, do you know, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter at this moment about our past sins, because you know why? Because God will forgive us. God will forgive us. And do you know how amazing it is to be able to talk to people? Sometimes you know them, sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's just a chance encounter, but you talk to them and you embark on a spiritual conversation, and then they'll start to talk about what they've done. And do you know how awesome it is to be able to look at them and say, hey, I'm a sinner too. And guess what? God is begging you to come home, to come back. Paul, we're not going to get the judgment we deserve if we'll repent. If we'll turn from those sins, Jesus will deal with those sins for us. He'll forgive us. But listen, we have to make the decision to forsake. We have to make the decision to turn from and to turn to. And last week, I know not everyone that's here one week was here the next. And last week we had the verse, he's faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. And at the end of the service, we had that moment that just represented humbling ourselves before God. And you know what's astounding is I personally, because where I was standing, I just knelt down, and what everybody else did, I can honestly before the Lord tell you, I don't know. I saw one person actually at the altar other than myself, and that's because we stood up at the same time and we were about nose to nose. So I saw one person. But what is amazing to me is I was kneeling down right over there. That's where I was. And you know, I could hear people crying. I could hear the sniffles. You know, I could hear the... But you know, we got to remember something. We got to forsake those ways. We got to turn from those ways. Because the question then becomes, okay, last week we had an opportunity to encounter God, but did we go back and do the same sins that we just confessed last week and do them again? You see, there are many people that we know, especially that attend church, they get under conviction that if you have an altar call, we will come, and we know that we shouldn't do it, but we've been to this altar many, many, many times. But those same sins are part of our life. And I offer to you, based on this passage of Scripture, it's not something wrong with God. It's not something wrong with the offer that God gives us. But we never make the decision, God, I'm going to place my faith in you. And God, if your word says, let the wicked forsake his ways, then here they are. God, if the unrighteous shall forsake their plans, their thoughts, their ideas, then God, here they are. Because God, I want to be pardoned. And I'm going to ask you something. Have you ever wanted something so much, so bad, that you're willing to work to get it? Well, think about this. The offer of God is not do the work. Let him do it for us. Don't try to straighten up the mess. Give him the mess. And when we do that, oh my, he is faithful. He is just. He does forgive us. But we have to realize that when God speaks to our heart, we have to move. And I would just say this, and again, I'm 42-odd plus years into my Christian faith. There's two things that better greatly alarm us about God being near. The first one is when God comes near to us and finds us in sin. That should be like, whoa, that's a problem. But you know, I'll offer to you, there's a problem just as great. If you can call yourself a Christian and just continually live in those sins, you need to realize that's a problem too. Because there should be that time when we forsake those sins. It should be that time when we say, yes, I did do those things, but I don't live that way anymore. Now, when we look at the second part of this, which is verse 8 and 9, the question is, how do I enter into an everlasting covenant? It's through transformation. Notice verse 8. In verse 8, the Bible just simply says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, you know, you would think we would know this, right? I mean, you would think that our response would be, yes, that's true, that's obviously correct. But do you know, for most of us, it's not. For most of us, and us, not you, most of us, we don't realize that God's ways are not my ways, that God's thoughts are not my thoughts. We don't realize that to know God is to know his ways, but to know his ways is to be changed to adapt to his ways. To know him more is to change more. Now, this is what I would like to offer. Biblically, if you are saved, you should be entering into a process. Some places in the Bible this word referred to as sanctification, but in other places, a word we would use would be transformation. And you should be going down that path. And yes, I'm again talking about myself. Sometimes I take two steps forward. Then I'll take two steps back. And sometimes I can go maybe a quarter of a mile forward. But then guess what? And then forward. Because unfortunately, we're not perfect. But what we have to realize is that as we adopt our life to who God is, to what He wants us to do, then we can live the life that He wants us to live. Now, I'm going to give you some examples so that we can think about this together. The phrase, "my thoughts are not your thoughts." The first thing that I wrote here in my notes is, my thoughts are of me and His thoughts are of others. Right? I mean, that's the number one problem we run into when it comes to serving the Lord. The number one problem we run into is ourselves. Give you some examples. Do you know that in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus commands us to love our enemies? He even goes so far in those verses right there to say that if you only love people that love you, you're no better than the tax collectors. You're no better than the sinners. But I want to ask you something. Is it natural for us to love our enemies? Y'all supposed to answer that question? No, 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 no. So when we come to the understanding that God's ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, when I think about my enemies, it's like, right? Claws come out. But when we think about God's thought toward our enemies, it's love that comes out. What about Matthew 18:22? Do you know Jesus actually was mistaken and said that we should forgive people 70 times 7? I know He didn't mean that, right? Right? Because after all, our justification for almost everything we do is, well, they did it to me first. Right? Because that's our thought. That's our way. Hey, shouldn't have done it to me. You did it to me, I'm going to do it to you. And Jesus very mistakenly, just kidding. Right? That was for a point. I don't want anybody to grab their Bible and run out screaming heresy. But how many people do we know that sit in church Sunday after Sunday, man, their life would be much better if they just forgive? Right? Just forgive. Just let it go. And I know when Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, started talking about going the second mile and turning the other cheek, I mean, surely He doesn't really want us to do that, right? I mean, that's just in there for reading, right? Reading purposes only. He didn't really expect me to be more concerned about another person than I am myself. And He didn't want me to be more concerned about the relationship that I have with people than what is the absolute minimum that I can get by with. And you see in the second phrase there, it says that nor are your ways my ways. You know, our ways are selfish. Our ways are what is going to benefit me, what's going to be the best for me. And His ways are selflessness. That's why in the Bible, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You see, His way is the way of the cross. His way is to die to that flesh every day. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you got to lose. If you want to lose your life, if you're trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you want to lose that, if you want to save it, then you got to lose it. And so many times we don't realize that that's God's way. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my all-time favorite verses, you know what the Lord said? Well, it was the Paul that wrote it, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live. And if you go outside the circles of a Christian church, of someone that's familiar with the Bible, and you tell that person, hey, if you really want to live, you know what you got to do? You got to die. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to laugh. And they're going to shake their head. And they're going to mock. And they're going to scoff. And they're going to say, that's not right. And that's crazy. But all you got to do is ask somebody that maybe they went 50 years, maybe they went 60 years, maybe they went 70 years, and they finally came to that point one day where they said, you know what? If Jesus said in order to save my life, I got to lose it, then God, I'm fixing to give you what I got left. And what happens is you see that person blossom and you see that person become more than they ever could be. You see God use people to do things that's not in and of themselves possible. And I want to give you 2 points of application. The first one, when the Bible talks about this transformation business and about my thoughts are not your thought and my ways are not your ways, even though that's true, we need to realize that when God says that, it's because he's calling us to him. And I would just like to offer to you that there is no way that I would ever believe in a God who could save me and could not change me, right? And when we have an encounter with God, he starts to work and he starts to move and he starts to show us the things that are in our life that are not pleasing to him. And then this is the second one. I got this from the Lord, so I really like this. The first part of it is change comes through seeking him. Have you ever noticed that if we stay where we are, we will always be right there? But when we start to seek God, when we start to move and our life starts to change and we start to realize that God wants to bless us and God wants to give us things, then God starts to move us and take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Now, I know that I never personally had one. That doesn't mean that I'm not in favor of it, because I'm fixing to mention it. But how many people in here at one time had a WWJD bracelet? I never did. I like to confess that. You got any to look at? Yeah, there's hands up everywhere. You know what? It's true. That's what's so amazing about it. Because if I would ask myself, and I'm looking at my wrist, and I have on a watch, but I don't have on a bracelet, but if it's it, what would Jesus do? You know what happens? If I ask myself, what would Jesus do? Do you know how better our lives would be? Oh, they wouldn't be easy and they wouldn't be perfect. And Jesus promises we're going to have tribulation. He promises we're going to have persecution. But wouldn't you rather be persecuted and have tribulation doing what Jesus would have you do than having those exact same things for not doing what Jesus would have us to do? And so many people know what Jesus would do. And then we just like, right? Come on now, right? Come on. I know it's a holiday, but y'all making me work too hard up here. Help me out, right? And we got to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Then we know what we should do. And that's what we got to go back to over and over and over. His thoughts are not my thoughts. If I look at a situation and I size it up and I say, well, this is what I think I need to add, but my thoughts are not his thoughts. And when I say, this is what I'm going to do, I need to preface that or add to that, but that's not what God would do, because his thoughts, my thoughts are not his thoughts, and my ways are not his ways. And I tell you, there's a verse. You want to live your life by a good one? There's plenty of good ones, but I'll offer this one to you. There's a way that seems right to a man. Now, how many of us have turned on that street? Huh? There's a way, and it seems right to a man. When you turn on the road, it's all blacktop and smooth and good bridges, and man, you think you're going, but you know what the end of that road is? Death. Yep, destruction, death, depending on which translation. This is what we got to know. God doesn't want us to go down that road. And he's like, hey, Jeff, hey, come here. And how does he do that? Through his word. Look at verses 10 through 13. The Bible says, and I just love this verse so much because it hasn't been raining, right? For as rain comes down and the snow from the heavens and does not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, how many of us in there, I'm sure there's somebody in here that I sure could use rain at my house. You know what I'm saying? And the reason I could use rain at my house is I'm going to plant my turnip greens tomorrow, Lord willing. All right? And I would much rather the Lord water that little small place than me have to drag a water hose out there. Because if you want something to grow, you know what it has to have? H2O. I'm going to impress y'all with my knowledge. H2O, right? It's got to have water. But do you notice in the second part, I underlined it in my notes in it, where the Bible says, and make it bring forth bud. Isn't it amazing that when it rains, something's going to grow? It might be grass, but something might be a weed. Something is going to grow. And the proof of that, all you have to do is go out in the desert where it never rains. And there's nothing that grows there. And we have to realize that that's the way God intends it. And then in verse 11, he said, and so shall. I mean, just as sure as rain, he said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And it shall not return to me void, empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper. And that word means push forward in the things for which I send it. Now listen, I want to make sure that you hear me, and I'm not going to retell a story that I've told before, so I'm going to change it up as much as I can. But listen, when we're looking at God's Word, and God's Word speaks to our hearts, we need to move. Come on now. When God's Word speaks to us, we need to move. We need to go. We need to respond. And I'm going to tell you what happens, and you can. This is from personal experience. When we don't do what God's Word tells us to do, every time it gets a little easier to not do it. It just started at first. It's like, oh, I know I should do that. And man, but then it just gets a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. And then what happens is when you see somebody that is doing it, you think, man, can't they read? You know, you think somebody's actually doing it. It's the one with the problem. And this is what we have to realize. We have to realize that when God speaks to us through his word, we need to do what he said. Because he's already warned us. Call on him while he's near. Seek him while he can be found. And when God speaks to us through his word, we need to realize that God has sent that word to us for a purpose. Now, I can give you examples of my own self, but I'm not going to do that. This is what's astounding to me. I'll try not to go through the whole story. I told it even Wednesday night, but it's so true. We're in Haiti, share the gospel. These kids are sitting on a bench. They're sitting so close together. Their ankles are touching, their knees are touching, their hips are touching, their elbows are touching, their shoulders are touching. They're on the bench. Ask the kid on the very end of the row, what did God say to you? He made some comment about a bodily function. I won't say that word in church, but the translator didn't want to say it. And I was like, don't worry, kids, say that word in America too. It's okay. Very next person, what did God say to you? I'll never forget the look on that little girl's face. She said, God told me I needed to be saved. How does God do that? How do two people that are in the exact same space, breathing the exact same oxygen, one of them makes a little boy exactly what you would say, you would expect a little boy to say and snicker and laugh, and right next to him, those eyes roll up and she said, God said I needed to be saved. The reason is because the reason that God sends that word, it will prosper. It will accomplish what God sent it for. And when God sends his word into my heart and into my life, God has sent that to me for a reason. God has sent that to me for a purpose. And I have to say, okay, God, what is your reason? What is your purpose? What are you speaking to me about? And when I know what God is speaking to me about, then I know what I need to do. And I want to encourage you, not for my sake, but for your own sake. When God speaks to your heart, man, do not delay. Do not assume we'll pick this conversation up next year. Do not assume we're going to get to that later. Because notice the last verse here. The last verse, well, 12, next to last, it says, for you shall go out with great joy. That's exceeding gladness. You know, when God's word has accomplished what it's supposed to in your life, you'll be let out in peace. And that's obviously a reference to not being in a life of turmoil. And then it just talks about the blessings of God. And it says, the mountains shall break forth and into singing before you, and the trees in the field shall clap their hands. And so that's just excessive joy and rejoicing is what those are a reference to. And then in verse 13, he said, and instead of thorns shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. In other words, instead of having curses, you'll have blessings. But I want to call your attention to the last phrase here. The last phrase is, and it shall be a name for the Lord. When I was studying this, I got hung up on the word it. Do you ever study your Bible and get hung up on a word? You know, like it, why it? But you know what the word is talking about? It's talking about the transformation from the everlasting covenant that we have with the Lord. Now, this is what's amazing. This is what he said when he said the transformation, the results of the everlasting covenant, it shall be to the Lord a name forever. And it's talking about how that God spreads knowledge of himself. And the way that he says that God does it is, are you ready for this? One changed life at a time. You see, the proof that God's word is true is what it's accomplished in my life. Amen? And when you look at someone's life and you see a life that has been radically, completely, and totally changed by the word of God, when you look at that, you go, wow, it is true. And then you start to think, wow, if God could change his life like that, what could God do in my life? And if God has done those radical things in her life, what about my life? And if God has done this in that person, then why is this still in my life? And then you take these things and you start back through the people that stop hating their enemies. Go back through those things, the people that stopped, refused to forgive. Go back through all of those things. And what you see is, you see the transformation of God take place in a person's life right before your eyes. And this transformation is everlasting. Notice that it says, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What is amazing to me is, for as long as people have been meeting Jesus, people have been changed. And I know that some of you won't know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to read the whole thing, and I'm not going to embarrass her by calling her name, because I didn't ask her if I could, and I'm not. But a dear, sweet, precious soul came up to me and handed me her testimony. Her life before Christ, she's got her stuff down here. How she met Christ, got her stuff down here. Life after Christ. I just want to read to you four words. First four words she wrote. He changed my life. You know what happens when you meet Jesus? Not a hard question. Just gave you the answer. Y'all don't want to say it. Huh? Absolutely. When we meet Jesus, he changes our life. The power to love your enemies is in a transformed life. Power to forgive is in a transformed life. The power to turn the other cheek is in a transformed life. Unfortunately, religion just allows us to see the faults of all the other people that would make us need to do those things. And this is what I want to ask you. I'm assuming that we're saved. So I'm not going to ask that question. I want to ask the second question. Why do we live like we do? Because you see, if there's been no transformation, then there's been no salvation, and then there's been no covenant relationship. And so what we need to realize is that when we meet Jesus, we're going to be changed from the inside out. And when we don't live that change out, it's going to break our heart. And when it breaks our heart, we're going to have to go to God. We're going to have to make it right. And sometimes we have to go to people. Sometimes God is clearly through the years, and those have been the things that have helped me the most. When God says, I want you to go to that person and make what you did right. I'm going to tell you something. That's hard to do. It's very hard to do. It's extremely difficult to do. But it's also, if God speaks to your heart and tells you to do it, you have to do what God says. But here's the bottom line. Ryan, y'all can come on up. Bottom line, if you're not saved, please, if God is speaking to your heart, don't fall into the trap of Southern Baptists. Don't be sitting there letting the devil whisper in your ear, what will these people think? I think the number one thing that should motivate us in church to do something is when the devil speaks to our flesh and says, what will these people think? That is about the greatest confirmation you could have. You're about to make the right decision. Because only the devil will turn your attention to what these people think. But if you can see into heaven and you can see the throne of God and you can see our Lord sitting on it, man, please do what God's telling you to do. Please do what God's telling you to do. As we go into our invitation, it's very simply this. It started with this question, we'll end with it. Are you in an everlasting covenant with God? While we're singing, and you answer that question, look at your life. Look at the way you treat people. Look at what you live. Look at what's in your heart. And then you'll know what you need to do. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, it is an awesome privilege to be in a covenant with you. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. And God, I thank you that there's four words on this paper. He changed my life. And God, I pray that those words would resonate with every person that's in this room. And God, I pray that we would look at our lives and just ask you to show us, Lord, are we living the changed life? Are we living the life that you want us to live? Are we doing what you would have us to do? And God, if we're not, I pray that we would use this altar as a time to bow before you and to get our hearts right. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Ryan, would you leave?